I need to get acclimated here, but Sarasota, well, my parents are there too right now. But I think I heard Molly say the tornado was somewhere outside of the town or something. It's in the county, but not in town. It's amazing how one city in the U.S., we have so many people related that live there. It's pretty amazing. So this morning, I'm going to preach a message. This is going to be unorthodox because it's going to be very utilitarian. I usually like to begin with nice stories and nice introductions and things that grab people's attention, but I'm going to do something that's really strange. I don't know if I've ever done before. I'm going to give you the end of the sermon first. And I'm doing that. I don't know why I'm doing this other than I think it might not make as much sense now, but when we get to the end, things will start making more sense. And so it's very utilitarian. I don't have a lot of fancy stories, but I will tell you this. I think if there is an important message, there isn't a person here that this isn't extremely important for. And it's not because I'm doing it. It has nothing to do with me. It's because we're going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to learn what God says about the whole idea of self-control. And you're going to wonder how I'm starting like this. But I want to share something. One of the things that the Lord has done in my life this last year, in 2015, one of the biggest changes He's made in my life is showing me the power of the Word of God. Now, you might, if you've been part of this church for 6 years, you say, Carl, you've preached that since the beginning, and I have. But there's something that happened last year that I started to understand that I never understood before, and it's this, and I'll explain it. It's when we open up the Word of God, it's not just, I think one of the mistakes that we as believers make is that we open it up and we read what it says about our situation. If I deal with the problem of fear, I go and say, what does the Bible say about fear? If I deal with pride, what does the Bible say about pride? And we look for what the Bible actually says about different things, and we try to find answers in the Word. And I want to tell you, that's correct. Keep doing that. Don't stop that. However, it's more than that. It's more than that. I'm learning that as I open the Word of God and I take it in that the Holy Spirit, there's a miraculous thing that happens, that the Holy Spirit actually uses it to renew my mind, is how the Bible says it. He changes the mind patterns that I have. He changes the way that I think about everything. He changes the way that I see the world, the way that I see people, the way that I see my own life. He changes the way that I think. It's not just trying to find a specific answer, but that even when I read on a Sunday, on a certain morning, and I say, well, I didn't get anything out of that, don't be so quick. Because He uses this, and He miraculously changes the way we think. The Bible calls it renewing the mind. When we come to Christ, He gives us a new heart. We believe in our heart. It sets the path for our life. But our mind is where He wants to work. Now, that's the end of the sermon. What does that have to do with self-control? Let's find out. So this morning, we've been gone. Let me just introduce this. If you haven't been here, we've been going through a series called Crossing Jordan. And this series has to do with the Israelites when they went across the Jordan River. That was a type of baptism. And they went into the Promised Land, and it was a picture of sanctification. That's a fancy word we use in theology just to say to clean up your life. It's a way when we come to Christ, He starts weeding out all the things in our life that are not pleasing to Him. We don't have to do that before we come. We come, and then He gives us the power to overcome sin patterns, bad habits, addictions, spiritual strongholds, things in our life. Fear, pride, any of those things that I deal with, insecurity, something I deal with, and He gives us the power to overcome them. And it's a picture of the Israelites going, and they take the land. And God gave them several promises. He says, I will do this. I am giving you the land. I'm the one that's going to supply the power. Now you go and take it. And I would tell you, if you interview Israelite soldiers in this path, every one of them would tell you, no, we fought real battles. It wasn't that the Lord, now in Jericho He did, but it wasn't that the Lord just, you know, they just laid down. It was, we actually were out there with sword, shield, spear, and we were fighting real battles, just like we as believers feel like we are fighting real battles. But the Lord tells them over and over, I'm the one doing this. You did not do this with your bow and spear. He says this in Joshua 24. He says, I sent the hornet in front of you, and I drove out the people. And so we've been looking at that combination of God's power, but our cooperation in that. And so this morning, we've been looking through the passage in 2 Peter 1, and I keep mining this passage, and it's bottomless. And if you've been looking at it, you see that. And so we're going to open that up this morning and read this, and look at the whole concept of self-control from God's eyes. So pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have not left us empty-handed, that you have called us to a purpose, but you have equipped us to accomplish that which you've called us to. And that is, Lord, to go into our lives and to go in the scary parts and to open up the things that we don't like about ourselves and to see the way that sin is entangled in every motive and every thought almost. And you want us to overcome these. You've given us the power to overcome them. Lord, I pray that this morning, I pray that you would show us as a people what this looks like in our lives. Show it to us through your word, because we need to hear that. We need to know it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read through the passage like we always do, and then we're going to highlight the one little section that we're going to look at this morning. 2 Peter 1. This first section is where God is saying, I have done all this. He's telling us everything that his power has done. He says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I shouldn't dwell on this, but every time I read this, I have to comment on this. I wish every believer could start knowing and believing this. You're not missing anything. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. That's how it comes. Our receiver is our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, his own glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now in the next paragraph, Peter changes, and now it's our part. That's what God has done. Now here's our part. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, he's not calling for you to be perfect in them, he's saying if you possess them in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, what I want to do this morning, we've been looking at these seven qualities. And it just so happens that there were seven nations in the promised land that the Israelites had to put out. It's just a coincidence. It's kind of cool. But there are seven qualities that Peter is telling us to add to our faith. Faith is our foundation. That's who we are in Christ. We add goodness. We did that the first week. We add to our goodness knowledge. We talked about adding knowledge to our faith. And when you take knowledge of God and you add it to faith, meaning you believe it, you live it, you depend on it, something supernatural happens when that happens. And then this morning, we're going to look at and to knowledge self-control. And I find this interesting. There is something very important about the linkage between knowledge to self-control. And I will admit to you, I'm not 100% sure. I'm growing in my understanding. I'm not 100% sure why there was a goodness in there before knowledge. I'm not 100% sure I understand that. But in this case, I want to show us this morning why Peter links that. Why he says, add to your knowledge self-control. And so this morning, I want to look at the concept of self-control, and I want to tell you three things really quickly about self-control. First of all, this is where we fight. If you look at those seven qualities, they all have certain reasons and points, and they're all kind of fluffy and nice things. But when you get to self-control, we all groan. Because this is the actual toe-to-toe, hand-to-hand combat. This is where the Israelites actually went in with sword, with shield, with spear, and engaged the enemy. In your life and in my life, when you talk about fighting as a believer, this is where we fight, in the area of self-control. So I want us to get this. This is the fight. The knowledge is to prepare us. All the other things come in, but to this whole idea of self-control is the fighting. This is the engagement. The second thing I want to tell you is this. When the Bible uses the term self-control, it is not the same version of self-control that the world uses. Now, it looks very much like that, and it's the same idea, but it's not the same in this. When the Bible uses the term self-control as a believer, it is God-powered self-control. Please get this. It is not just I, with my own willpower, I just got to muscle it up and get it done somehow. That's not what the Bible's teaching. It's actually a supernatural, God-ordained power in your life. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6:22, where he says, these are the things that the Holy Spirit's going to work out in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's kind of that bookend. It's that anchor at the end. In fact, I call it the activator. All the other things are just wonderful things, except patience, of course. They're all just wonderful things. And self-control comes along, and it's what makes them all work. And so I want us to get that. Self-control, when you hear the word and when you hear the preaching, this is not me saying, we just got to muscle this up. We just got to get, I used to preach like this. I say, we just got to do this. I'm not preaching to your will. I'm not asking for you to step up with your self-will and get it done, because you can't do it, okay? Now, that doesn't mean leave your will at home. It just means that's not what I'm going for. The third thing I want to tell you this morning, I had an extra week to prepare, so one of the ways I spent it is I listened to and watched an awful lot of sermons on the concept of self-control. And I want to tell you something. I don't know if we as believers just don't know how this works. I heard sermons from really well-known preachers, and they don't know how it works. And I don't know how it works. But I want to tell you, I am convinced if God has powered us with this special supernatural power of self-control, there is some way that it works. And let's learn how it works. And let's open the Word this morning, which we're going to do. And I feel like the Bible is starting to come through. If I preach this in a year, I hope I have much better understanding. But I want to give you what I have this morning from Romans 7. And we're going to look at how Paul teaches us to take control of self and make it obedient to the spirit part of us. And so this morning I want to tell us two stories at the beginning, and I want to catch us up. I did this 2 weeks ago in the sermon. I want to do it again because I think it is so important as believers that we remember. I want you to put yourself into the Israelites' position. They were slaves in Egypt. 430 years they were slaves. Think about that. They didn't know anyone. They didn't have a grandparent of a grandparent of a grandparent that was ever free. They've been slaves the whole entire time, and that was their mindset. They did not get to do what they wanted. They were under someone's rule, and they had no choice. But then comes the Passover lamb. And the Passover is a symbolization of the cross. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Passover lamb is Christ on the cross. And so the Passover riled up the whole Pharaoh, his household, the whole Egypt nation, and Pharaoh had enough, and he said, finally, get out of here, I'm tired of you guys. And so they got set free. However, there was still this thing. Pharaoh decided to go back, and he said, and renege on his thing, and he comes after them. So the children of Israel are pinned up against the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army coming in the back, and so there is a panic. God opens the sea. They go through the sea. The sea slams shut on top of Pharaoh's army. Every single soldier, every single army person is dead. And I want you to think about it. You stand on the edge of the sea, and for the first time in 430 years, first time ever, you are completely free. There is no power on the earth that has any dominion over you anymore. That's an amazing feeling. Can you imagine that feeling? There is no spiritual or physical power that can overcome you. None. And I want to tell you something this morning. As a believer in Christ, if you believe in the cross and what Jesus Christ did and you are in Christ, that is a picture of your life. There is absolutely no power that has control over you from the outside. There is no spiritual power that has any claim on your life in Christ. We are in Christ. He is in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I keep quoting Colossians 2, where it says that on the cross, that Jesus Christ canceled the charge of legal indebtedness that each one of us owed, that stood against us. And he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. And it goes on and says he disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them on the cross. I will tell you this morning, as a believer in Christ, that you are invincible. You are literal. There is no spiritual power that has control over you because you have been set free in Christ because of the cross and the resurrection. The Red Sea symbolized the resurrection. Now, here's the issue. Who feels like that? I mean, that doesn't really, I mean, we hear that, we see that in Scripture, but that doesn't seem to play itself out in my life. I struggle with all kinds of crazy thoughts and weird things, and I think we all do. And so we don't feel that. We don't sense that. Let me tell you one other story that happened there that might explain what else is going on. If you go to Numbers 22 through 25, there's a story, and I want to tell you. This is right before the Israelites went into the promised land, right before. They were camped across the Jordan from Jericho. They're ready to go in. It's 40 years is up. It's almost time. They're ready to go in. But they're in Moabite land. They're in Moabite territory. And the king of Moab says, I don't like them there. I want to attack them. However, get this. He saw what the Israelites did to every other king and army that ever marched against them. He saw that they were invincible. There are all kinds of kings that got angry at the Israelites and would march against them, and the Israelites just decimated them. They were an invincible army, exactly what I said before. With God on their side, nothing could stand in their way. And so the king of Moab saw this, and he says, well, I'm not stupid. I'm not going to just march in there. We got to have a different strategy. And so this is what he did. He went and he found a prophet of the Lord called Balaam. And so he went to Balaam, and he said, here's the deal. I will pay you lots and lots of money if you come with me and curse the Israelites. He knew that Balaam spoke for the Lord, and there was power when he spoke, and he wanted to hire him to come and curse the Israelites. And his thinking was, if you curse them, it could weaken them enough that maybe then we could take them on and win. And so he took Balaam, and there's a long story with a talking donkey and all kinds of things, but God got a hold of Balaam. He said, look, you can only say what I give you permission to say. Do not curse these people because I've blessed them, and you can go with them, but you do not say anything other than what I tell you to say. And so Balaam trucks, he goes with the king of Moab, and the king of Moab takes him on this high mountain because evidently you need line of sight, you know, to curse people, I think. And so he took them on a high mountain, and they looked out, and they saw the Israelite camp. And so the king of Moab said, there you go, you know, do your thing. And Balaam spoke, but he spoke a blessing instead of a curse. The king got upset, and he took him to another high place because evidently, if the frequency isn't right over there, maybe there's better reception here. I don't know what it is. So they went to another place. And he said, there you go. And Balaam opened his mouth and he spoke, but he spoke a blessing on the Israelites instead of a curse. And they did it one more time, a third place, and he spoke a blessing. And the king of Moab's all upset. And Balaam, as we know from the rest of Scripture, he's interested in the money. He just knows he can't defy God. And these people are invincible. He's interested in the money. And so this is what he does. And we have to piece this together from other Scriptures, even back into Revelation 2. This is what Balaam does. Listen to the strategy and see if it doesn't work. Isn't what happens in our lives. He went to the king of Moab and he said, look, here's what you do. You can't attack them outright. They're invincible. Here's what you do. You send a bunch of your women into that camp and have them seduce the men. And then while they're in there, have them take some of their idols, your idols, with them, and have the men, the Israelite men, worship your idols. And in this way, the Israelite men are going to commit adultery physically, they're going to commit adultery spiritually, and then God is going to be so angry with them that he might use you and your army to punish them. What a plan. Now, this is why it doesn't make sense to us when we say we are invincible as believers, that there's no power out there against us that can conquer us. Because Satan changed tactics. At the cross, power transferred to Christ. He now holds the keys of the kingdom. He is now in charge. We read that God lifted him up so he is higher. There's no name above him that every knee will bow, every tongue confess. The power is there, but Satan has changed the tactic. And he said, now it's a tactic of seduction. Now I will come in and I will tempt people. And here's the thing. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are all extremely sinful. We have, in fact, I'll give you a picture. We've all heard stories of people that have cancer, and it's so entangled in their bodies that they open them up to do surgery and see you just can't cut it out, and so they just close them up. That is us with sin. Each one of us, sin is so pervasive, and it is so deep, and it is so entangled into every part. We have evil desires, Peter says, all over. We have desires, all of us, every last one of us, have desires that long for evil things. And Satan comes along, and he wants to seduce those desires. And James tells us this, and catch this picture. James tells us this, that every man is tempted when by his own evil desire he is led away and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, now think about that. Conception takes two. And when my desire links up with Satan's temptation, then what is conceived is sin. And the sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so Satan's tactic in your and my life, I really think he has no power to come at you and overcome you from an external side and overpower you, but he absolutely has every ability, and we know this, to come in and seduce us with lies. And we start thinking, this lust that I have, it promises something that I long for, and it's a lie. Or this longing I have, it promises something that I long for, but it's a lie. And this is Satan's tactic. And that's why the whole idea of self-control comes into here. Here's the question. How do you work it? I told this story last summer. One of the worst things that I've ever been through as a pastor was about 5 years ago. I preached a sermon. After the message, a young man, probably 32, came forward. And he was there at the church. I'd never seen him before, and I've never seen him since. And he came forward. And he had a wife, and he had a kid at the church service. And he was just a nice young man, and he started telling me, he wanted me to pray for him. And he told me, I have an addiction to pornography that's so bad I cannot win. I cannot win. I've tried everything. He has done every counseling. He grew up in the church. He has done everything he could. And he started crying. And what I can remember is his body was heaving. He was in so much remorse for this addiction in his life. He could not win. And me as a pastor, I look at this and I'm praying. And I think this. I have issues. Pornography is not one of them. And I looked at him and I want to say, stop! Just quit! And I want to just... You have a wife, kids, what are you doing? Stop this. And so I felt helpless. And I left that. And I said, Lord, if you have power for people to overcome things, I need to know. How do we tap into that? And you know what? I believe it's there. But I believe so few of us understand how we tap into this, because the self-control that's talked about in the Bible is not human power. If you attack this by your own willpower, you will lose. You might win a certain addiction, but you'll replace it with something else that's equally unpleasing to God. If you attack this, I've seen people attack this from, well, I'm just going to sit there. It's a sickness. I just need the Lord to heal me. No, if you attack it that way, you will lose. God told the children of Israel, when you go in there, make sure you drive out every person, every city, every nation. If you leave any of them behind, they will turn into a barb in your eye and a thorn in your side. Don't leave any of them. Get rid of all of it. And so if we attack these from a human standpoint, we will lose. But God has a plan. He has a plan of how self-control, now, it's not put it on cruise control, please understand, but how self-control is spiritually powered to enable us to overcome things in our lives. I have things this year in my life that I'm tired of, that I want to win against. And there, it's in my thinking, and I have to win. So for the rest of the time, I want to go through a couple scriptures, and then I have a video at the end that I think illustrates this perfectly. And so what we're going to do, I've looked at Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. If you're struggling with sin, that just you are, we all are, but if you want to win, just pour over these three chapters. The Lord has truth in these. And so I want to look at this one here, and we're just going to read it, and we're going to see that Paul, it makes us feel a little better that Paul knows what we're dealing with. And this is one of these classic passages where we can identify with Paul, the super apostle. And I want us to look at this morning and tear it apart just a little bit. This is what Paul says. I do not understand what I do. He's confused about himself. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And I'm locked in right away. Wow, you know, that's me. I got that. So Paul's right with us. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Wow, that's a title. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, in verse 20, Paul shifts. He makes a transfer, and I've never seen this before, and I want you to see this. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. All of a sudden, Paul says, that's not me. That's my. He makes a very point to say, I refuse to identify with that anymore. That is not me. That guy that does that evil, up till now, he keeps saying, I do what I don't want to do. The I is on both sides, the good side and the evil side of Paul. And at verse 20, he makes a shift, and he refuses to identify. Jesus taught us this. He said, anyone that wants to come after me must deny himself. That word deny actually means to refuse to associate with. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He is refusing to associate with the part of him that he doesn't like, the sin nature. In fact, as we go on, you're going to see this. Paul actually paints this picture that his sin nature is a corpse. It's a dead man. It's almost like he's walking along and he's strapped this dead body on him and he's carrying it. And he has to carry this along, but it's not me. It's like my mom used to do, my mom and sisters, when some of us would go shopping with them and we would act really crazy and walk funny, and they would make us walk on the other side of the mall so that they were not identifying with us. They didn't want anyone to know we were with them, and this is what Paul's doing. That's not me anymore. He goes on, he says this, so I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Now look at this. In verse 22, he's identifying the part of him that delights in the Lord. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another power. I switch the word power for law because it gets confusing. Some translations do this. But I see another power at work in me, waging war against the power of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the power of sin at work within me. Paul refuses to identify with his sin nature, and now he's choosing to identify where. Where is he going to position himself to fight? In his mind. That's where he positions himself to fight. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now look, he sums this up, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I'm divided. In fact, that's what self-control means. Think about that. The word, there's a part of myself I need to control. There's a part of myself that needs restrained. I have a sin nature that wants evil things. It needs controlled by the other side of me. What is that other side? It is engineered in the mind. Not intellect. It is the mind of your soul, as God puts it. It is the mind that he wants to renew and make you think differently than you've ever thought before. He wants to change the way you think. I want to quickly go through Ephesians 4, and I want to, or actually, he goes on in Romans 8, same thought, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And then here's a verse I always remember, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Look at Ephesians 4, and I want to call it. This is how Paul teaches them to address sin. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Hardening of the hearts means they refuse to believe, so therefore there's an ignorance in their mind. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, but they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard of your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, exactly what we're talking about, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's the point, the only point I want to make today. In this battle of self-control, I am not asking you to try harder. We've tried that. I'm not asking you to pray more, even to do that. I'm telling you that we need to start positioning, refuse to identify with the sin nature. That's not me. And we position ourselves in our minds. Now, when so many people hear that, if you've missed the last few weeks, you don't understand. I'm not talking about just academic knowledge, even though that has a part. I'm talking about when we, even like Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, think about this, teaching, if you hold, meaning you believe, you live by it, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so as a church, here's my thing. As believers in Christ, what God wants to do in your life is this. We sin and we lack the ability to control certain habits and sins because they become patterns, they become ruts. They even tell us they become ruts in our minds. Our minds just get used to thinking the same, making the same connections. I don't even know how it works. But what the Spirit wants to do in your life is to transform that and renew. He wants to change completely. 5 years from now, you look back and you say, I can't even believe I ever thought like that. What was wrong with me? How did I ever think like that? Because you think completely different. You have a completely different perspective in life. That is God's power. I am convinced, because it's all over Scripture, that's his power that enables me to overcome when I feel insecure about who I am. When I overcome fear in my life, things that I'm afraid of. This is the power. It's by him renewing my mind. Now, I'm going to close kind of by showing you a video. Watch this. This video, I know this is an intriguing, good video because my wife liked it. And this video, it's not really has anything to do with what I just preached except for it is probably the most perfect picture of what I think the Bible teaches us about how he wants to change the way our minds think, and it replaces the old habits and he replaces them with his thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. And so I want you to pay attention. This is, if you think you've heard the phrase, it's like riding a bike. I don't know if you've ever seen this video. It's like riding a bike. And that means once you learn to ride a bike, you can never forget that. You can never unlearn that. But watch this video. It's extremely amazing.